central message. I just wanted to acknowledge the people that have already stood up here. I mean, certainly Kristen is here many weeks to help us step into new things, but John has also brought several wonderful messages. Susan has brought her enthusiasm and zeal. Julie's brought her teaching gift and her insight into the Word. And so when Kristen asked me, I was kind of like, okay, I guess this is what you should do. But I wanted to honor the people that have already stepped up to the plate, because the Lord does want to use each of us in whatever capacity he can. And I'll be honest, when I started this, the Lord gave me a scripture and I was going one direction with it. And very quickly, it really flip-flopped completely to something that I saw something that I hadn't seen before. I know that you can go out to the internet and you can do a search on the topic of gratitude, which is today's message, part of it. And you can find wonderful teachings, Bible studies, word studies. And I really felt like the Holy Spirit said not to do that, and that I was just to trust in whatever he gave me. So that's how we're going to begin. Trusting that what he gave me is from the Lord.
Forget to turn yourself on.
So now we're going to turn myself on. All right, good morning. Is that loud enough, John?
I think so.
Does it give you some kind of feedback?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. My sister reminded me that today is Pentecost Sunday. I actually, having not been in the traditional church for some time, I forgot about that. And so as we open today, I want to honor just the fire of God, that this is a day to remember what took place on the day of Pentecost and when the tongues of fire came and rested on the people in the upper room. It's not part of the message, but I just felt like we need to honor the Spirit of the Lord and how that changed all of the Christian faith, was radically changed on that day. And so we get to be part of that and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is a gift for us to be grateful for. So when Kristen asked me to prepare this message, I instantly thought of a topic like, why don't I pick prayer? I like prayer. I'm comfortable with prayer. Let's do prayer. But the Holy Spirit instead dropped the word gratitude into my heart. And isn't it just like God to put something in your heart that's maybe a message for you as much as it is a message for everybody else? So this message about gratitude and faith is not a coincidence for me. I think, as most of you know, I'm having some serious health issues with my heart and its rhythm. And I thought this morning, well, gosh, maybe by being obedient to give this message, it's going to put my heart right back in rhythm. But looking at gratitude and just our life circumstances, I mean, I'm facing something difficult, but every one of you has faced something difficult, or a family member has, whether it's sickness in the family, or financial squeeze, or a loss of a child, or broken relationships, or misunderstandings, or disappointments, or it goes on and on, accidents, things where we were treated unjustly. So there's this whole menu of things that we would never pick off the menu of life. We'd never ask for that to be served to us. But somehow, it's it ends up on our plate. And as we say, life happens. So you don't always get to pick and choose what you're going to be dealing with in your life. So we don't know what's going to always unfold, but we do know this, that the Lord wants us to be prepared. He never said it was going to be easy, but he said, I will never leave or forsake you. So it's very likely that if you haven't already, that at some time or another, some of you are younger, like Hannah, you're going to need to remember and you're going to need to revisit and realign ourselves with the kingdom principles that are going to supersede our circumstances. So when I heard gratitude in my spirit, I also heard Naomi and Ruth. You're probably familiar with that story. But I looked up all the scriptures on thankfulness, and I looked up all the scriptures on gratitude, and I had a picture of what was going to come together. And it turned out to be very different than what I thought was going to come together. So this message really took shape to talk about two pathways that the Lord has given us that's going to help us encounter and pass through life's difficult circumstances. So first I want to step into the story about Naomi and Ruth. And we're going to look at that as an example of overcoming by walking on a pathway of faith. And then we're going to look at an example of overcoming by walking on the pathway of gratitude. So in my spirit, and you know, we're trying to learn about seeing and perceiving. So what I saw in my spirit was the parallel tracks of a subway train. And I have a visual. Parallel tracks of a subway train. The left rail is faith. I felt like the right rail is gratitude. It's the right rail in my picture that the Lord gave me is the one that provides the electricity that powers the train that's sitting on the track. So we've got two rails. One is faith, one is gratitude. They're parallel, and they take us in the same direction. Put that down. So if we're securely on those two tracks, it's going to take us to our destination. And furthermore, we're not going to get derailed by our doubts or our fears or anxiety. And so let's look at the pathway of faith. I'm going to look at the story of Naomi and Ruth in the book of Ruth. And it says, I'm not really quoting the scripture, I'm just going to summarize the story. It says there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, and a man named Elimelech, I may not have pronounced that correctly, took his wife and his two sons, and they left Bethlehem and traveled to the land of Moab to be able to endure and survive in the famine. However, things did not go quite as planned. Naomi's husband dies suddenly, leaves her a widow, and she's got two sons. The story unfolds a bit further, and there actually is a little bit of good news, and that's that Naomi's sons at some point marry the local Moabite women. And so all of them live together in that place. So at that point, they're thinking, well, we've gotten through this crisis. We're going to survive. However, tragedy strikes again. Just when they think they've got a victory, now they're presented with something even worse. Both of Naomi's sons suddenly die in their very prime. So this leaves Naomi devastated, as well as her daughter-in-laws. Naomi's left her hometown. She's lived with foreigners. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's lost her position in society. She's lost her status as being a married woman. She's lost her provision. She's lost her future and her inheritance. Things really can't look a whole lot worse. They're looking desperate for Naomi at that point. Her hope is really teetering in the balance between just, I can imagine, utter despair and fear and maybe a glimmer of faith over here. If we were to step into her sandals just for a moment, we might be able to hear some of her thoughts in that place. Like, why, oh God, are you letting this happen to me? Don't you love me? Why are you punishing me? What have I done wrong? God, have you completely forgotten me? Don't you see my suffering? Don't you see the pain I'm in? Why are these bad things happening? I mean, I think when we're in that kind of a situation, we think those thoughts. We fight them off. And I think she would probably also have said, truthfully, God, why are there some good things happening to some not so good people around me? And in the end, I think she probably said, I just don't understand. And we've come to that place ourselves sometimes. When facing difficulties, we can get thoroughly entangled and embroiled and ensnared in our questions. And we can get increasingly frustrated and upset if we don't find the answers that we're looking for. Yet when we've exhausted all of our reasoning, all of our logic, all of our sense of justice, we do come to a particular place. And I call that place the place of decision. And this is exactly where Naomi found herself. She was in the place of decision. Now, sometimes the place of decision can be easy. We can have a big green interstate sign with the big white letters that says 10 miles to the next rest stop. And our spirit can easily say, praise God, hallelujah, God is faithful, we're going to make it through. That's great, but then the place of decision can also be a place of very real and very prolonged wrestling. Wrestling between what we know are God's promises and wrestling with what's in our soul and our feelings and our emotions. We know the scripture about thankfulness that frequently is one of the first ones that's quoted. It's from Thessalonians 5. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We know the scripture in Psalms that says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. We know those scriptures. But when our circumstances aren't lining up with those scriptures, we end up in this place of decision. Our spirit acknowledges that's true. But our soul can find every manner to circumvent, to discount, or derail that truth. Quite honestly, it's hard to rejoice in all things. That's a pretty big order, rejoice in all things. It's hard to rejoice when we're hurt, when we're fearful, when we're in pain, when we're uncertain. And yes, we do want to continually keep our hearts inclined to God in prayer, but we're easily distracted. We've got all of our to-do list. We've got our mind whirling with thoughts and emotions. And if we're really honest, there are times when our soul would rather point the finger at God than rejoice. Then we end up sounding a bit like Naomi. Hey, God, aren't you supposed to be taking care of me? Doesn't look like you're holding up your part of the bargain. I don't know. Can I really trust you, God? You don't seem to be playing by the rules that I'm playing by. That sort of stuff begins to roll around our head. So the place of decision really can be a struggle. You can imagine it like a tug of war. You know, with the rope that you have the white flag and you're trying to get it across the center line. So we're anchored on the God team, right? The Word of God team, there we are. We're all gripping and holding the promises of God. But suddenly there's a surge forward and you get yanked out of position. Because the doubt and fear team has just pulled us out of position and is doing their very best to get our white flag over the center line. So we have to try and change our momentum, and we have to really pull with all of our might. So in that place of decision, the loudest voice, often, at least initially, is just the voice of our old nature, the voice of ourself, of our emotions. First of all, our soul wants to make sure that you're safe. I want to be safe. And secondly, I want to make sure that all my feelings and all my problems and fears are going to be taken care of. So that voice can get pretty loud. The Bible says that the thief comes in to rob and steal and destroy. So in this tug of war, every promise of God is being challenged. And we know Satan's the deceiver. He wants to sow seeds of doubt and fear and bitterness, if he can, in the soil of our heart. So if we open that door to doubt and fear and even bitterness, we're basically inviting all manner of the enemy to come in, whether it's prejudice or hatred or fear or anxiety. We've opened the door. And once the door is open, it invites a whole host of ugly relatives to come sit at the table. And their intent purpose is to devour every promise of God that's set before us. So that place of decision is a critical place. So if we look back and look at Naomi's place of decision, she pretty much had about every reason to just abandon her hope. Things were not looking good for Naomi. And so she could have decided that nothing was ever going to change. And she could have come into agreement with despair and depression. And in fact, it almost sounds like she did when she makes this statement. At one point, she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." So Naomi sometimes viewed negatively just because of that confession. But I look at it and I think, wow, Naomi's being like David, who expressed himself openly, honestly, transparently when he was surrounded by his enemies and accused. If Naomi had camped on that confession, yep, the enemy would have had a victory. But if we go back into the story, we see that Naomi actually chose the pathway of faith. So in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "She arose that she might return to Bethlehem, where she'd heard the Lord had visited his people and given them food." So, action word, she arose. She chose to get up and get out of inertia. She heard. That meant she was inclining her ear to hear. She was inclining to hear what the Spirit might be telling her, what the Spirit might be directing her. She was inclining her ear. She heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Next, she departed. She not only got up, but she started in an entirely new direction. And finally, Naomi released another action word. She released her daughter-in-laws. Naomi could have said, "Okay, daughter-in-laws, you're young. You're going to have to take care of me the rest of my life. I'm assigning myself to you, and my welfare you're responsible for." Naomi could have put a huge guilt trip on her daughter-in-laws. She released them. So these are all actions that to me said Naomi had faith. She closed the door on her circumstances and she stepped onto that pathway of faith, not knowing what the end was going to be. Now, what's really fascinating is that as she returns to Bethlehem with Ruth, in verse 22, it says, and you just kind of go, tilt. "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Isn't that interesting? At the beginning of harvest is when they arrived. They left in a famine. They come back at the beginning of harvest. They step into a season of reaping, gathering, and provision. Wow. And then the next verse goes on to say, now Naomi had a kinsman, an acquaintance of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So not only does God bring Naomi back in a season of harvest, he's already put into place a path of provision for both Naomi and Ruth. And if you're familiar with the story, that path is going to lead Ruth and Boaz to be married. And ultimately, Jesus is born out of that very lineage. So I really like this example of Naomi. She's real. She's transparent. She expresses her emotions. She's not the cheerleader type, you know, that would say, oh, yay, God, I love hardship. Bring on more hardship. I'm going to rejoice in hardship. She just digs into that deep place of faith. And by digging into that place, it drew her out of despair, out of hopelessness. I mean, she was facing intimidating odds. And she could have just thrown the towel in. But she chose the pathway of faith. What's also interesting is that Ruth sees something in Naomi. And she says, where you're going, I'm going. Where you're lodging, I'm lodging. And your God's going to be my God. She saw something in Naomi to make such a powerful and determined statement. Ruth knew that she wanted to cast her lot with Naomi because Naomi just had that grit of faith. Naomi might have voiced her discouragement. She did. But when it came to action, she acted on her faith. Naomi and Ruth's journey on this pathway lead them to victory and to triumph. So that's an example of walking on a pathway of faith through incredibly difficult situation. But I also want to look at the other pathway, the other railroad track, which is gratitude. Now, faith is a really, really good lesson to learn, and it's really essential. But if we return to the subway track, if you were trying to walk on the faith rail, you've got to do one foot like this and you're balancing. That could be a difficult walk. But in the picture I saw was that you have one foot on the faith rail and your other foot is on the gratitude rail. So you're grounded. So when we're in the place of decision, we absolutely have to exercise our faith. But we also need to position ourselves on that second rail. And we need to make contact with the power that it holds. And that power, as I've said, is a spirit of gratitude. We can connect with that power more simply than maybe we imagine. We speak it out. We release it into and over and through and between any difficult circumstance. And we don't do it just once. We have to remind ourselves to do it over and over and over. The power is always running under our feet. We just need to tap into it. In my spirit, I heard a sound, like the sound when a mechanic removes the lug nuts from a tire, you know, that zzz, zzz. Well, that's sort of the sound I heard for gratitude. Zzz, zzz. That zzz sound to God of giving thanks is a sweet sound. But that zzz sound is like fingernails on the chalkboard to demons and everything that exalts itself above God. Gratitude literally dismantles the enemy's vehicle. God doesn't even have to remove the engine. He just takes the wheels off. And every demon is stranded and looking for where to run. Gratitude isn't just being thankful. Saying like, oh, I'm really happy about this, or oh, it's a beautiful day. Oh, I get to go out to dinner, or something like that. Gratitude actually comes from a very, very deep place. The way I saw it was that gratitude is like an umbilical cord that ties into us, and it feeds us from the grace of God. We can't earn grace. We can't increase grace. It's not like a faucet that we can turn on or turn off. It is continually flowing from the throne of God. But it's still our responsibility to step into it, to receive it, to draw it into ourselves, and just let the goodness of God and His faithfulness saturate our spirit. It really is, and I can speak from experience, and I've failed, I'm sure, in many ways. It's a choice. We can camp on the difficulties. We can camp on the uncertainties, what's unpleasant, what's unknown, or we can choose to plug in to that power of gratitude. We choose to be thankful. It's a decision. We seek to find goodness and beauty and faithfulness, to look for what is noble and what is just and what is true and what is pure. And then we purpose to speak it out and say, God is good. Here's a simple example. I've done it myself. We complain about the rain. Or we can complain about it, or we can lower our bucket of our spirit, so to speak, into that deep well of gratitude. And when we draw it up, we can begin to let it overflow. And we might say, thank you for the rain. Thank you for the clouds that are releasing their provision of rain. Thank you, God, for watering the earth, for filling up the wells and the springs, for replenishing the reservoirs and the rivers and the creeks. Thank you for the sweet smell of the damp earth. Thank you for washing and cleansing the earth and everything it contains. Thank you for the sound of the rain on the roof, for the swooshing of the water on the highway, the splashing of raindrops on the sidewalk. Thank you for the sound of many waters. And it can go on and on. Because once you get started, it's really surprising how much the Holy Spirit can begin to prompt you and remind you of to be thankful. So what I found, or what the Holy Spirit showed me, was an example of walking in a spirit of gratitude that's probably the most powerful one, that I'd never thought of it and seen it quite in that way. So that choice of being thankful is demonstrated by Jesus and his disciples when they meet for the Passover, the Last Supper. And Mark 14:22, the scripture about communion, records his choice. It's really amazing. And it says, he took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus made his choice, and he gave thanks. So if we really, really think about it, Jesus fully understood what was going to unfold. The cross was his and his alone to carry. He would be beaten, tortured, whipped, scourged beyond recognition. He knew that was coming. He would be nailed to the cross, and he'd bear excruciating pain. But he gave thanks. He knew he was the sacrifice. Yet he took the bread, which represented his body, and he broke it in agreement with the Father. And he took the cup, which represented his blood, and he shared it. And he poured it out for our reconciliation with our Father. Jesus gave thanks knowing that he was the lamb to be slain. Jesus came to his place of decision in the Garden of Gethsemane. He chose obedience with gratitude. We can choose to be obedient and not be grateful or express gratitude. But Jesus was walking on the pathway of faith, and he was walking on the pathway of gratitude as he walked to the cross. So the next time we're facing trials and we're feeling pressed in from every side and angle and we just want to escape, I heard in my spirit, you just need to walk the rails. And we need to choose the pathway of faith and the pathway of gratitude. And when we do, it's going to enable us to exclaim this scripture in Revelations that says, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And that's the end of my message.
Thank you.
It's about 25 to 12. I'm going to offer, if you guys feel like you have something that you need to leave for, that's okay. I wanted to put on a CD and take about 5 to 10 minutes to invite you to step into your spirit, step into prayer, step into your mountain, your garden, however. And my thought was that the Lord wanted to give an encounter with gratitude, a life-changing encounter with gratitude. I actually, had there been time, I felt like I was supposed to do another sculpture for gratitude. There wouldn't have been time to create it. So I'm going to put on a CD. We'll go about maybe 5 to 7 minutes, just settle your heart. Then we'll come out, and if anybody wants to share, that's fine. If not, then we'll dismiss. So let me put the other CD in.